divide between soul and spirit. We need to hear the Word of God. How many of you are ready for change? Because it's time for change. The Lord's changing us now. The Lord's fixing us. He's meeting our needs. I've been sharing on the subject of He restores my soul. And He does. He does it on an ongoing basis. And all of those things in our psyche that are holding us back, bogging us down, causing us to have fears, to be reluctant to step out where God is saying for us to go, all of these things. Did you know those things are going to leave and get out of Dodge? Did you know that you're not going to go on the rest of your life, well, I'm just like this? Oh, no, you're not. God has given you something much better than what the world has. I mean, why get saved if the Lord's not going to give you something in it? He's promised us the abundant life. And I believe the Lord has shown me something today that when I share it with you, I think a light's going to turn on. I think some people are going to be set free. Now, we can't get into the multiplied harvest until we get free first. I shared that with you last Sunday. Our freedom has to come before the Lord will entrust us with the multiplication of the harvest. And we're right on the verge of God doing that. That's why He's speaking to us now about restoration. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Opens up to us an understanding of what God intended and what His plan is. We've been taught a lot of things of the gospel, and a lot of it is a try-to religion that was never the Word of God. Some of it is built around strife. Some of it's built around guilt. Some of it's built around fear. None of that is the true gospel. And here's what God prepared for us. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now here's the gospel in a nutshell. Now I want you to listen, because it's a different gospel from Jesus died on the cross and you better do better so you can go to heaven. I want you to know that God gave you a great gift when He sent Jesus Christ. He did not send Jesus to scare you and to give you one more thing to figure out how to do. God sent Jesus to buy freedom. This is what these verses right here say. I'm just really saying it to you, unpacking it for you and saying it in another way. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for those who found themselves in all kind of bondage so that they could receive the adoption of sons. In order to do this, He sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts to create a cry for their Father. Because of this, we're not slaves anymore, but sons and heirs of all God has provided for us through Jesus. Let me say it this way. I'm a child of God's. He is my Father. The Holy Spirit makes this real for me so that I know I have a Father. I'm not under fear that I have to perform to get my Father to love me or accept me. He has made me, and His Word says so, accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus, I have acceptance. Now, I shared with you last week in John 14, Jesus promised He would never leave us orphans. It's so interesting and wonderful to me that He uses that word. Because I shared with you that I was an orphan for 2 years in my life. Little orphan Annie survived. It's wonderful. And He uses this word here. He would not have us orphans, but would send us another comforter. So He says, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Literally, comfortless in the Greek means orphans. It's the word orphanos. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You know what an orphan is? Somebody that doesn't have parents. There's a lot of Christians that don't have parents. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that don't have God to be their parent. They don't even know it. If we don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit for us, what He provides, we will be orphans. Because He's the one that puts the cry in us. Abba, Father. When He needs more than anything, what He needs more than anything else, each person crying out, is comfort. That's why Jesus talked about comfort. Now, we don't talk about things like that. We talk about things you really need, like the ball game and stuff. But don't you like it that Jesus gets down to what life's about? Life's not about work and games and issues. Life's about what you live with in you. Come on, anybody got anything in you you're living with? And sometimes it's not comfortable. Jesus must have thought that that was the case because He talked about sending someone that would make us comfortable, that would give us comfort. Yesterday, John and I were eating in a restaurant, and this little boy, I don't know how he did it. He was standing up, and all of a sudden, plop, he was on the ground. Kids can just do that. They're just magic at that kind of thing. And I just looked around to see what had happened. And the little boy was trying hard not to cry. You know, he wanted to be a big guy. Daddy immediately told him, "You're not hurt. You're all right. You're not hurt." And the little boy is just wanting to cry so bad. So since he can't cry, I liked his next option. He said, "Hold me." Daddy did hold him, but you know what he said? He said, "You're getting too big to be held." I thought, oh, Daddy, give him a break. He's embarrassed on top of everything else. He didn't even have an excuse for falling. He needs somebody to help him here. Comfort. So we have a Father that says, I'm going to give you angels in case you dash your foot against a stone. Now, He's going to care for you when you stub your toe. And He's not going to tell you you're getting too big to cry or you're getting too big to be held. No, He won't. He'll hold you right on. Till you're as old as some people in this church. He didn't just give us eternal life and good things in this life. I mean, that's great, isn't it? That's usually what is preached as the gospel. I mean, if it go as far as good things in this life. Sometimes the gospel is just, you won't go to hell now. You get to go to heaven. But He made us His children. So the comfort of the Father would always meet our needs. He's taken away the mentality of being slaves who need to earn or prove anything. How many of you ever thought you had to prove something to God? A lot of people are wanting to get saved after they get good enough. A lot of people have a plan that they, when they get this and this out of the way, then they'll ask God to save them because they don't understand salvation. It removes forever the need to try to keep the law or to come up to a certain level of performance. But you know, I'm not doing as well as they are. Well, how many of you know that good parents don't hate one kid because he doesn't do as well as the other one? You do not have to do as well as other people for God to love you. You don't have to excel in all the areas that God thinks, that you think that God thinks are important in order for Him to appreciate you. He loves you. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians that God is given us an allegory that pictures for us how to be free from our bondages. You remember that God's covenant promise to Abram was through a son that He would give him supernaturally. It was to be Isaac. though Sarah was far too old to bear a child. After a while, his wife Sarah decided God wasn't going to do it. So she convinced Abram to go into her mistress Hagar, who was an Egyptian. And Abraham had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. Almost everybody knows this, except the people on Jeopardy. They don't know any Bible questions. I cannot believe it. I don't know. Eventually, God did cause Sarah to conceive, and she bore Isaac, which was the child of promise. The problem now was that the child of promise, start listening now. The problem now was that the child of promise arrived after the child of the flesh had already established himself as Abraham's progeny. And Hagar had already started making Sarah feel bad because, after all, she had a son and Sarah didn't. The taunting had already begun. Now, the flesh moves in real good and tight and allows a lot of place for demonic activity as well. And together, it can get really difficult if we don't understand the ways of God to actually get hold of this thing He's promised to us. Don't forget this. Isaac was the supernatural seed. Ishmael was the fruit of the flesh. The scripture says the son of the flesh persecuted the son of promise. There was no way that the blessing God had sent Abraham could be received and established as long as the mess he and Sarah had created was still in place. They created, at that time, it was a mess called Ishmael. But God said, it's okay, I'm going to make of him a great nation too. We know about that, don't we? He said he's a wild man, every man's hand will be against him. We know about that, don't we? Okay, that's a very subtle way to say something there. Now listen to this. God's miracle came into the middle of Abraham's mess. You think God's going to wait for you to get out of your mess before he sends his miracle into your life? He'd have a long wait. How'd you fare trying to clean it up without him? See, God had the answer. And it's the picture of how freedom comes through God's promised Son. So in Galatians 4 and verses 30, he says, "Nevertheless, what has the scripture said? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This seems rather violent, rather abrupt. Throw the woman out. And her son, too. Because God was going to take care of them. We don't believe if we have to change things. We think we have to be in charge of the change and what happens with the change and anybody else connected with the change. And our life goes on and because we really think we're God. But when we let him be God, we can change. And we can cast the bondwoman out and let God take care of the problems. I love it when I forgive people and say, "Okay, Lord, I forgive them and release them. They're in your hands now. I don't have to try to decide when the day should come that they pay for what they do. And I read that you reap what you sow, but I don't have to get a magnifying glass out to try to find it because it may not happen in your lifetime. So when I just forgive and release people and put it in God's hands, then I'm free." The Lord is rather abrupt. Cast the bondwoman out and her son. Get rid of the whole mess that you made so that I can come in with my blessing. As long as the bondwoman and her son are allowed to stay when God wants to bring forth his promise, you'll be entangled in the yoke of bondage that Christ died to set you free from. Because they can never share the inheritance the Father has provided for you through Jesus Christ. If you're going to walk in freedom and all the blessings of it, there are some things you have to get rid of because coexistence is impossible. Let me put it this way. When I say get rid of, I don't mean you're going to deliver yourself from sin and problems. I mean, you have to agree with God's choice that it must be gotten rid of. And then he's made a plan to help you. But, I mean, how many of you, if God would show you how to do it, and it'd be fairly simple, would be willing to cast out the bondwoman and her son out of your life? Hardly anybody. Let me try it again. If I told you today a way to get rid of, maybe I shouldn't have used the allegory. If I told you a way to get rid of the problems and sins and things that are hanging you up in your life, and it would be fairly simple and you could do it today and then the Lord would help you, how many would be interested in? Okay. Excuse me, Lord, for making that too complicated. The scripture says, and it's an amazing thing. Now think about it with me. For freedom, Christ has made us free. What? He set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil so that we could be free from ourselves and everything else that wants to hang on to us. I mean, he brought us out of this deal so he could put us into a better deal so that we would really walk in freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. That's the message. You know, you can be born again and still be bound. Do you know this? Have any of you ever had times of oppression or bondage? Or you've had times where you're discouraged and downhearted, disheartened? You've had times where you just wanted to give up. How many of you know that's not called the abundant life? How many of you know God doesn't want you living that way anymore? I want to get rid of a gospel that has a little parenthetical understanding in it, but you may have to put up with things for a pretty good while before you ever get rid of it. No. In Jesus' name, no. Quit putting up with things. It is time to step into the abundant life. Unless you're not through being sad yet. And if that's the case, I can't help it. How many of you would just soon be happy? Yeah. Some of you didn't put your hand up because you're afraid even if you want to be happy, you can't get happy. And so you don't want to be disappointed, so you just keep your hands in your lap. How many of you would be just as happy to be happy? Oh, that's good. This is an interactive sermon, I meant to tell you this. Many Christians still struggle with fears. I hear people say all the time, I'm afraid to do that. Oh, I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid I couldn't do that. I'd be afraid to say that. I'm afraid to speak to him. Fears, anger. Some people treat anger like it's just part of life. It's not. There's very little place where the Lord gives you the right to be angry. And he does not want it turned back into your soul eating on you. An angry person basically is just a person that hasn't gotten control of things. Struggling with lust, struggling with feelings of rejection, other emotional, mental problems. Though our spirits have been recreated, our soul, and what is the soul area? Mind, will, and emotions. Though our spirits are recreated, when you are born again, You have a recreated spirit, and it is brand new, and there's nothing wrong with it. And you know how you got that? The Lord gave it to you. And you became the righteousness of Christ. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ. It was heaven's gift. Hallelujah. But then he said the soul has to be renewed. And you have to put off the old man and put on the new man. And he let us know that this was a walk where he had to deal with some things. And the body hasn't been delivered from the effects of sin. Many times the enemy has hidden in people's souls, hidden in their souls to torment and defeat them in their Christian walk. You know, some people would make pretty good Christians if it weren't for their souls. Always in there nibbling, always worrying, always getting upset, always getting mad at something, always feeling inferior, always getting offended. Other than that, we can make pretty good Christians. So what I'm saying to you today is we need to deal with the soul deal so that we can really have the abundant life. Strongholds of the enemy that have been formed in our psyches or emotions, sometimes from birth or childhood, need to be recognized and dealt with in order for us to experience the abundant life. Now, I shared with you last week that there are four major areas which Carlos Anacondia mentored me in, and at the same time I found out he was mentoring the folks at Bethel Church in California. And the same thing about these four doors. I thought this was the most wonderful thing when I realized this, and so I wrote a manual that people could use to, in order that these things could be applied and so they could really be set free. I wrote a couple of books in this area. And this is a part of what we will use in our restoration ministry that we are right now forming. We are reforming. We're rebuilding the ministry that we've had in time past. And the Lord spoke to my heart, it's time for everybody to get free. And I might have said this to you, that Bethel Church likes for people to use their sozo ministry. Sozo means salvation. Everybody knows this. It's the Greek, and it means to be made whole, to be saved, to be preserved, to do well. They like for people to use that ministry and to take training in it and to help people to get free using it. They like that so much that they like for sister churches to become places that they can recommend. And if someone calls California, but they live in Tennessee or across the line in Virginia, they want to say, why don't you go to Shekinah Church and let them minister to you there? Because their people have been trained and they can minister to you just exactly the way that we would. Because what they want to do is set people free. And that's what we want to do. And there's somebody else that wants this. His name is Jesus. That's what the ministry is, folks. It's not about making another casserole. It is about people. Getting them full of what God meant and getting them emptied of what the enemy is trying to torment them with. And so it's interesting that in this sozo ministry, they use the ministry of the four doors, the four main doors where the enemy comes in and harasses our life, the same ones that Carlos Anacondia taught me, that I have taught here and that we have used in our materials. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention those four doors to you. And before you leave today, I'm going to give you a little half sheet of paper that will break down for you what things are under each of these four doors of entrance where the enemy gets in. And I believe it's going to help you in getting free. There are four major doors. Carlos Anacondia taught this and the Lord revealed it to him. After many years of setting thousands of captives free, he shared that the Lord showed him that the four major areas are hatred, fear, sexual bondage, and occult involvement, even of the past, not necessarily now. And any of these areas, something where you maybe are not involved in it now, but you haven't closed the door through forgiveness. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to mention these to you, but I want you to get those four major areas in your notes, and I want you to remember them. But I'm not going to take time for you to get the areas under each of them. I just want you to look at me and listen to what I have to say. Then I'm going to give you a half sheet of paper that's going to have these things, and you can put it in your notes and take it with you, okay? It'll be complete, and you'll spell things right, because manipulation's one of them, and I don't know if you can spell that or not. Okay, everybody, as John Kilpatrick would say, look up here. Everybody look this way. You know he says that all the time? He says, John Kilpatrick's the only person I've ever heard say he doesn't want people to take notes. He said he doesn't want to look at the top of their heads. Well, I like for you to take notes, but right now I don't. I want you to listen to me and look at me, and I'll give you these notes right here. Now, under fear, it's things like this. This is what fear causes. And here's how you can identify it. Worry. You see, you worry because you're afraid of something. You're fearful about the economy, and so you worry about it. Are we going to have enough money? Are the Social Security checks going to cut? All of those kinds of things that are being spoken of right now. Unbelief. Unbelief causes fear, and unbelief comes from fear. God might not do. I've known cases where God didn't do what he said he'd do. Now, here's another thing is a fear deal. The need to control. Some people, I mean, every little thing in their life has to be, I mean, their shoes and socks have to be in exactly the same place, because I don't know if it gets out of place. I don't know. Shoes could self-destruct. I don't know what happens. All of this hyper stuff, many, many minuscule organization, is a fear that I might need something. It wouldn't be there, and I wouldn't have it. I tell you one of the fears that I've seen that's so obvious in our area. They predict snow. Within a half hour, all the shelves in the stores are empty. Why? Now, in my whole life, I've never been a part of this fiasco, nor do I ever plan to be. Hey, I can walk to the Cracker Barrel, push comes to shove. I can think of an alternative. But that fear is because it could be the worst snow we've ever had, like none other. All the limbs could fall out of all the trees in the forest, on all the power lines. It could be 6 months. Oh, it could even be spring and the snow would have to thaw. A lot of things could happen, so I'm going to get myself 42 loaves of bread to make sure that I'm not with it. There's only two kinds of fears, ordinary ones and inordinate ones. And I'm telling you, fear will drive you nuts. It'll make you a nervous wreck. You know, Kenneth Hagin said, he says, I have told the Lord, I am not going to worry about your church. He said, I'm going to do the best I can to pastor it. I am definitely going to pray regularly every day. But if they tell me two deacons are having a fight in the yard, I'm just going to say, Lord, that is your problem. I didn't tell them to fight. We worry and we worry and we try to arrange and we try to control for what might happen, because it's all fear. And then anxiety. Anxiety is an awful thing. Anxiety really gets hold of you, and a lot of stress is caused by fears. Fears we might lose, fears something might happen that we can't deal with. Fear we can't handle the encounter that's coming up. Fear of the unknown. So we begin to get anxious about it, and it becomes something that is, then we end up in some doctor's office somewhere. Isolation. Some people are so fearful, the best thing to do is just go home and shut the door and stay there. Because you know what? I tried to have a relationship once, and that person let me down. People who are afraid to have relationships isolate themselves. Or there are some people who say, well, I just like to spend time with myself. Well, fine. But does that mean you should never be with anybody? No, it's an excuse. I said this last Sunday, but I think it bears saying again, it's very deep and very important. If you win people to the Lord, you're going to have to like them. If you minister to people, you're going to have to like them. Do you know that there's a whole lot about people to like if you'd let yourself? Now, you can either draw your opinions about people and not like this and that about them and have prejudices toward them and all that, or you can say, I've decided by the grace of God I'm going to start liking people. And just change it. I mean, I don't know, do I dare say this? But this is could be one reason why we wouldn't be real friendly and take time to greet people in church. Maybe we just don't like them. Well, anyway, we don't like them as much as these over here that we fully understand. And they fully understand me. I mean, I knew a guy once who said to his wife, honey, whatever you do, don't line it up for us to eat with any new people today. I don't like to be with new people. I know that happened. It really happened. Apathy. You know, I'm just so afraid I'm just going to lay back here and do nothing. It's just safer to not get involved with things. And then drugs and alcohol. So much of that. All of the fears. And you self-medicate with drugs and alcohol. Makes it better for a little while till it's time to pay the piper. I'd like to do a message sometime called When the Chickens Come Home to Roost. Because we're all going to have to face it at some point. Let me say a little bit here about hatred. Is everybody ready? Your seatbelts. You guys are paying better attention than you were earlier. I think you're afraid that I'm going to say something here that might apply to you. It's possible. Hatred, under hatred, bitterness. You know bitterness is hatred? And the Bible says that if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen? I mean, I had a situation just recently, I just thought, woo, I don't like this. I don't like the way this happened. I don't like what they're doing. Now, I choose to love them, and I choose to bless them, and I choose to pray for them. And this is how we're going to have to start giving the Christian response rather than our normal response. Bitterness is when we let that thing get down in there, and the root of bitterness can spring up and defile many, the book of Hebrews says. It's one of the most dangerous things to ever have in a church or in a family. Somebody who just bitter. I mean, they did that to me and I'm not going to get over it. And then envy. Envy's hatred. Hey, envy means I want what you have. You don't have any right to it anyway. I should have had it already. Gossiping. Oh, I don't hate them. I just, some things came up. I just thought they were interesting. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. And there's some things people think are interesting about you, too. Turnabout's fair play. Slander is hatred. And listen, some of us have been slandered. I've never understood it. I've never understood how people can just make up or else the devil tells them a lie about somebody and they just start telling people. That's amazing. You have to have hatred to do that to a person. Anger. That anger that comes toward people is hatred. I'll tell you another way that it comes out is sarcasm. Now, fat chance he's going to do that. If you tell the truth, you say, I can't stand him. He never does what I want him to do. I have sometimes, you know, just sort of squelch the urge to just give an answer like something along that line. And I've just taken a deep breath and said, Lord, thou knowest what a temptation this is. And then self-hatred. Have any of you ever had any self-hatred? Well, the scripture now says that every man loves his flesh and cherishes it. But the thing that we call self-hatred is you're mad at your old flesh because it's not doing what your pride says it ought to be able to. And you get down on yourself, you're going down the pike of discouragement. I refuse to do that. I'm not going to say, you know, some people are there. Some people are mad at their hair. They're mad at their legs. They're mad at their weight. You know, I've got this old stuff and I've got that old stuff and blah blah blah. Wonder what it would be like if we'd just decide, God made me. It was my two parents that had me. This is the way I turned out. God allowed it. Must be he's going to do something with me because his word says he's got a destiny for all of us. I'm going to do the best I can with what I've got, and hallelujah. Well, I don't have her ability to do this. I don't have his ability to do that. Well, who said you're supposed to have it? And John told me last night that Peyton Manning had signed for $90 million for so ever many years. I said, you know what my answer to that was? Hey, honey, maybe we should have played ball. He said, don't think I could have ever played like that. That's the problem. Then sexual sin, adultery, pornography, fornication. By the way, adultery is sex with somebody you shouldn't if you're married. Fornication, sex with somebody you shouldn't because you're not married. Okay. Even though this world doesn't understand that, living with somebody, by the way, is adultery, or it's fornication, or it's falls in the not category. We've had people come to our church for a little while that were living together, and we just loved them. It wasn't long at all before I married them. I like that. Lewdness, molestation, rape. All these things fall under sexual sin. And then the fourth door, now we have our doors, fear, hatred, sexual sin, and then occult and witchcraft. If you have ever been involved in any of these things, this morning we're going to pray before we leave, and I want you to renounce those things and break free from any influence these things still have on your life, because it's a door. Satan can only come into your life where he has permission, because Jesus gave us authority over all the works of the enemy. Satan does have some power, but we have authority over all of his power. And if you don't take that authority because you left your doors open, then you have to be delivered from that thing. Or you're not going to have the abundant life. You just got that thing in there. So there's astrology. Don't read your horoscope. Just don't look at it. It's either not true or it's demonic. Either way, what good is it going to do you? Fortune-telling, tarot cards. I only had my fortune told one time in my life. What a lie. You're going to have a lot of children. Of course, she meant spiritual children. But she did say one thing that was true, because that's the way it will often come. She said, your husband loves you, and he never wants to have any other woman but you. Oh, that was good. Seances. Ouija boards. Some kids have played with Ouija boards. Some have played with seances. Participation in covens, witch covens, or casting curses, or any kind of witchcraft practices. And I want to tell you another kind of, I guess we could call this Christian witchcraft, is manipulation and praying against Christians. That's witchcraft. If you've ever been involved in anything like that, you need to get yourself cleansed. I want to tell you something. You can pray against the enemy. You can pray against strongholds. You can pray against all these things, but you don't pray against people. And you don't ever ask God to do negative things to people. Pray for God to bless them. He will anyway, and then you'll be on God's side. Now, in order for the enemy to occupy an area of your soul, he has to have a legal right to enter in, which you gave him. Now, this means that it could happen through disobedience or rebellion or ignorance. We've opened a door to him. He can enter through an open door of sin, and I've listed the four major doors. And when the sin is repented of and when we forgive the hurt or the offense, when we choose to walk in love, the door is closed, the wound can be healed. I don't know much word, a word I love much more than the word heal. Heal. It's turning around. My mother used to say, honey, you're one of the happiest persons I ever knew, and if you're not happy, you work hard trying to find a way to get happy. I really do. Oh, well, I could tell you some funny stories, but I just don't have time. Fear is the first major door that we open. I'm going to tell you how to close that door. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. I remember hearing Heidi Baker preach a message about that, and she said you can have so much love that you can get on any airplane and go into any jungle because you love him so much, the fear cannot be there. No fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So listen to me. That means that fear can only exist where love is not perfected. We need to perfect our love and our love for God and for each other. The love of God casts out fear. Now, the second major door is hatred. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He's saying this to the Ephesians, you know, not to the world. Be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. Now, some people are kind. I just don't know what kind. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgiveness closes the door to hatred. Aren't you glad there's a way out? Hatred will kill you. Okay. You want to go for it? We just got one more little area here to cover, and then I'll pray for you. Is everybody all right? I want to talk to you before we finish today about healing wounds. You remember that we started with Luke 4:18. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he gives the reason for his anointing: to heal the brokenhearted, and to set free people free from their captivities, from their blindness, and to set them at liberty from their bruises. Emotional wounds create open doors for the work of the enemy. It's okay. I mean, everybody gets wounded at times. There are legitimate things that wound us. Wounds can be legitimate wounds. But it's kind of like lice. It's not such a big deal to have it, but it's a big deal to keep it. If we understand that we are not victims, but rather take the biblical view that we've been sinned against, then we have the remedy of forgiveness. You ever been around somebody with a victim mentality? And I did my best for them, and I poured out for them, and I did all I knew to do, and look what I got. And they did this, and they did that, and a victim has to carry that with him everywhere he goes. He can never be free until he gives up his right to be a victim. But rejection and trauma are the two major areas that woundedness takes advantage of in our lives. Rejection and trauma. Trauma could be something that happened to you. It wasn't anything that you did. You might have been caught in a fire or in a flood or a car accident. But it opened up the way at a point of weakness. The enemy found a way to take advantage. Or through rejection. Anybody here ever felt a little twinge of rejection in your life? Oh my gosh. So much so that we make believe, we fantasize, we disappear, we isolate, we do everything in the world to try to keep from feeling that rejection. It opens us up. And these things happen to everybody. Woundedness that is not healed causes people to gravitate to any relationship that makes them feel better. It could even be going and getting to be with the boys at the pub. Right? I'm not necessarily talking about an illicit romance or something. Any relationship that will make them feel better, though it may be a time waster, the people may not be good for them, but people will gravitate to that if it makes them feel better, though the relationship may be immoral, it could be, or destructive in itself. It's the quest for comfort. Daddy, hold me. Don't tell me I'm too old for this. Just give me comfort. He was a little old. His legs were hanging way down his daddy's body. But hey, this was a special deal. Just hold me this once. It causes them to try to control situations so they will not be hurt again. Others strive for perfection, hoping to re-earn the love they've lost. Now, don't raise your hands. But if any of you ever said, I'm a perfectionist, if I were you, I would be healed of that. Perfectionism is putting on yourself an impossible burden. And the enemy has lied to you about the reward. I mean, I promise you, some of us are not perfectionists, and look what we got. God's good to you. Whether you try to do everything perfectly, I do not try to do everything perfectly. I try to please my Father. But hey, things can be ways that I don't want them to be, and it doesn't keep me from being happy. Perfectionism. They can become obsessed with a desire for status or accumulation of things to prove their worth. Others turn to drugs or alcohol to self-medicate. And then this final thing that goes under this woundedness is breaking soul ties is a powerful deliverer from bondage. It's one of the most powerful deliverances you can get. When we relegate, let me tell you what, give you a quick understanding of soul ties. When we relegate the entire meaning of our life and purpose to our relationship with another person, that's a soul tie. And we are negating the divine purpose for our lives that God has ordained. Well, I just can't be happy without so-and-so. And I remember some song or poem I read once. I feel when you're away, I feel halved and empty. What a shame. God has called each one of us to stand before Him ourselves without anybody. Parents can have soul ties to children, children to parents, friends to friends, romantic relationships. Just can't live without this person. And just can't bear it, listen carefully, if this person is not pleased with me. Some people are worse for that than my poodle Missy is. I mean, Missy is eaten up with this thing of wanting to please you. And then it's, are you sure that's all right? Are you sure? Are you really sure? Missy comes to wake me up in the mornings. And I have this eye pill I put on my eyes when light breaks through and I still want to sleep a little bit longer. And she knows if I have the eye pill on that she's not supposed to wake me up. But occasionally she'll lick my elbow. Kind of, can I get by with this and still be pleasing you? Aren't you glad today that God has provided a way? Now, here's the bottom line. What I've tried to do is to sort of get out a can opener, but this is a person opener. And I just see it going around the top of your head. So that in my preaching day, you could say, yep, there was some of those things in there that she was talking about. I sure hope you didn't listen to this whole message and say that was good for them to hear. How many of you think they needed to hear this today? Then the second thing is the enemy could tell you, well, you can hear that. She can talk about all this stuff. But you're not going to get free anyway because she doesn't know how to get free. Oh, yes, I do. That's where he's missed it right there. So stand to your feet. And I want everybody to come forward today. We're just going to come forward, stand around all for a few minutes here. I tell you.